I am a very transparent person. If you're a guest here today, you'll just find that out pretty quick. I kind of live life fairly open. I was in Oklahoma City this week for our district camp meeting, and my throat started hurting. I love medical insurance and the way it operates today, because you can be 100 miles away from home, but there's nobody that can help you because you're out of network. So I wound up talking to Dr. somebody on the telephone in a one of the apps where they do the phone thing, and you talk to them, and I'm out at the district office by the district tabernacle there, and the lady that's the doctor, I'm looking at her, we're talking, she says, "Can you put your phone up so I can see down your throat?" So I'm like, I don't know what you'll be able to see, but here we go. So I put the thing up. She said, "Yeah, there's some infection back in there." And so here we go. I don't think I'm contagious, but if it's okay, I won't greet you with a holy kiss today. And we'll be good. I do have, I need to turn this the right way to get it on camera right. This is the famous OFA mug. And I have some Gatorade in there. Dr. Carter, who was one of my dear friends that was here with us for several years, has gone to be with the Lord. He told me a long time ago, when your throat gets dry, Gatorade has a replenishing, rehydrating, which by this great segue, it just came out this way. The next sermon series, when I finish Ephesians, which is the Imagine series, is going to be the Re series, R-E. And we're going to talk about some things God wants to redo in our lives. It's time that we get back to that first place of meeting with Him. But anyway, so if you see me taking a sip occasionally, it is Glacier Frosted Gatorade. Product endorsement right there, and hopefully we'll make it through here today. I'm a little congested and whatever. I'm not on any medications that make me loopy, so if I say anything weird, it's just because I'm weird. It's not because... can't blame it on anything else. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. How many of you are enjoying, as we're going through Ephesians, digging into the depths of what it's all about for us? This is a great, great passage here. Many scholars feel that Ephesians may be the best concise picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Paul's writings. It gets hard to pick one over the other, but it's a great, great text. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together this morning? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Let me just stop right there real quick and give you the picture, because it's not really in the notes much. It comes out a little bit. God created the Jewish nation that through them all people of earth would be blessed. It was never intended to be Jews here and everybody else as winners and losers. It was intended that through this, blessing comes to everyone. It's amazing that even back in the promise to Abraham, "And through your seed will all people be blessed." When Jesus is born, you remember God sent a special group to announce to shepherds that the child had been born. And they said, "We bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people." Not Jewish people, all people. However, anytime there is some distinction of difference, there is a human tendency to take that distinction and build it into superiority, inferiority. It happens all the time. People from Texas, God bless their hearts, they're inferior to those of us who live in Oklahoma because we have the better state. You get the idea. So here's what happened. The people who God put in place to use, instead of being the blessing to others, they begin to say, "We're a cut above the rest." No pun intended. That would be a horrible one there. Circumcision, let that go. It was bad. It didn't mean to come out that way. If I had never acknowledged it, none of you would have ever caught that. I caught it after I said it. We are better than the rest. We are the chosen ones. You are not. That was not God's plan. They were the chosen ones, but they were chosen so that through them, the gospel would spread to all people through Jesus Christ. Let me go on here. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Father, I thank you for your word. May it bring new insight into our lives, understanding to our minds, and may we walk in obedience, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this series is called Imagine. So here's today's Imagine. Imagine what if there truly was peace with God and man. That's the plan that Jesus Christ has. So what keeps it from happening? Well, we live in a sinful world and we have human will. Those are the two things that work against that happening. How many ever remember, you'll date yourself if you acknowledge this, because I don't think they're out today that much. I think they happen, but they used to be a big, big deal every year. I don't remember the time of the year, but when the Miss America pageant would roll out every year, it was like a big deal. I think on a Saturday night, if I remember, and it was a big deal, and they would always do the interviews. It was always something like, so what would you do if you were Miss America? And it was always like, I would bring world peace, you know, and all these. World peace has always been something we desire. It's a great platform to build your campaign on, but the reality is there can never be peace in the world without taking our lives and submitting them to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The plan of Jesus was come, though, to give us peace. And so let's look at it here and see what it says. I read this week that from the year 1500 B.C., 1500 years before Christ, until 850 A.D., so a period of over close to 2,500 years, there were 7,500 eternal covenants agreed upon by various nations with the hope of bringing peace to the world. Of those nearly 7,500 covenants over the 2,500 years, almost 2,300 years, not one covenant lasted longer than 2 years. If you're a student of history, you might remember before World War II started and the statements that were brought out even by from England that came out of peace and everything would be okay in the face of Hitler rising up and all that happened, and peace was being proclaimed even when war came. And so we recognize that peace is not part of our culture, it's not part of our environment, but it is the plan of God. He is the Prince of Peace. We are agents of peace. Now there's something very important you need to understand, that if you take one shred of the gospel truth and build your whole life around that without understanding the fullness of the gospel, you can get very far astray. As a matter of fact, most cults start out with about 90% good stuff, but it's the 10% that kills you. And I'm not saying today that there will never be conflict. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, and this is the balance of the whole thing, Jesus said that we would all have trouble in the world. Peter writes, he says, why do you act like when you're being persecuted that that's strange? That's normal. That happens to people who follow Jesus. Why? Because there's hostility toward Christians from non-Christians. Now, that's not universal, but there is a spirit of hostility that is at work. Hostility has been around forever, and the pursuit of peace has always eluded humanity. We've been unable to capture it. It cannot be done. And the worst hostility that any of us can face is the hostility that comes from God. Now, some people say, well, hold on. God's a God of love. Here's the balance again. Yes, he is. But he is also very clearly a God of justice. He's a God of justice. He wasn't different in the Old Testament than he was in the New Testament. Some people act like, well, that was the old God. Now there's the New Testament God. He's a lot different. No, he's the same God. We'll say, well, how come we don't see all the same things happening today that happened in the Old Testament with nations being judged? They will be. Just because you haven't seen it yet. How many of you in the room get paid, that work, get paid once a week? Once a week, people. Let me see some hands. How about twice a month, people? Some of y'all around? How about once a month, people? Now, I'm taking a wild guess here. I'm just kind of getting out on a limb. But I bet they don't pay you until after you've worked. So when you're working on day four, you haven't seen any money yet, right? You've already worked 4 days. You haven't seen any money yet, but guess what? Payday's coming. Just because we haven't seen the justice of God enacted the way that we think it should, and by the way, don't ever make the mistake of saying, I want God's justice to reign supreme. You better instead grab hold of the mercy of God and hold on to that. Aren't you glad for his mercy? That loved us when we were sinners, that adopted us when we were foreigners, that embraced us when we were allies, when we were enemies, and now made us allies. You see, the reality is there was hostility between us and God because sin reigned in our lives. And Paul in this chapter right here talks about who we were, where we are, and what's next in our lives. So let me go through this with you real quick. Number one, here's what he says. We were separated from Christ. When he talks about this being separated from Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. There is a vital union, I'll talk about in just a moment, that puts us in a place of being connected. But without Christ, here's what your life looks like. He says there are four things. Number one, he says, you do not have citizenship among the people of God. You don't have a place of belonging. You don't have a place of residence. You're not part of what is going on. You were alienated, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, he said, all the provisions that come from being part of that group, you had none of them. Let me give you a picture of it like this. It's like if someone stood up before you and said, you know, as a member of this group, here are all the benefits that will come your way. And they talk about, you'll get, you know, because a few years ago I was over in Dubai, and the folks that are there that are nationals from there, they get somewhere, I don't remember the exact number, but somewhere in the neighborhood of $100,000 a year. Instead of paying taxes, the government pays them. That's a radical concept. Of all the oil that's there and the wealth and the riches. So if you're a part of that country, you get like a $100,000 check every year. And I was like, how do I become one of those? You can't. You're not one of those. How many of you know that my demeanor toward that whole prospect went from being joyful to being a little bit irritated? What do you mean I can't? Why can they? Because they were born here. Listen, all of what God has for his people, we were excluded from it all. We had none of it. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. Do you realize that my goodness and your goodness all combined, the goodness in all of this room combined, there'd be a lot of goodness. Oh, my goodness. It would be a lot of goodness. But compared to what it takes to be received as a child of God, we wouldn't have, it'd be like walking up, you know, with a nickel to buy a new car. You're not even close. You're not even in the ballpark. You don't have a chance. That's where we were, because we had been alienated from being part of God's family. So because of that, the next thing he says connects to it. Therefore, we had none of the covenants of promise. The Bible is divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Another word that's used for that sometimes is covenant. Covenant means the promises of God that are established by his word. We are covenant people in this room. How do you know you're a child of God? Because I have a covenant with God, which was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ and identified me to be a child of God. Now I have covenant. Because I have covenant, I have promises. You guys are going to sing the promise tonight, aren't you? You have to. That's a phenomenal. I was listening to this week, and I'm like, that may be my favorite song ever. I have promises of God, and it's not that I'm going to always have a wealthy life or always have an easy life or always have the amenities around me that make life successful, but what it means is this: he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will give me a joy that is so deep in my heart. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it away. He'll give me peace in the midst of my storm. He will fill me love in a world of hatred. He will bring all kind of things into my life, but they only come when I have the covenant and I get the promises. Now, if you're here today and you're kind of going, I'm not really following this, let me just back up and simplify it for you. Coming to church is not enough. Saying a prayer is not enough. Those are all good things, but they're not enough. Putting money in an offering, not enough. Anything that you do is not enough. How do you become a child of God? How do you become covenant partners with God? You accept what Jesus Christ has already done for you, and you put your faith in him. Now, here's something you have to understand. When that happens, there will be a genuine transformation. In other words, Jesus called conversion. Everybody knows what conversion means, right? It means taking one thing and turning it into something else. Taking an old, worn-out van, stripping out the insides of it, putting shag carpet up the walls or whatever, and converting it into something that's a little bit better, I guess. Well, the conversion that God gives is absolutely better. He takes us out of the dirt, out of the mud, out of the yuckiness of life. He picks us up. He cleans us up. And by the way, for some of you, you just got to understand this. Sometimes that cleaning process, it's good when it's over, but it's not always easy at the start. He's cleaning us up, working on us, puts us in a robe of righteousness, calls us his sons and daughters. We come into this place of covenant where the promises of God become real to us. That's what God wants us to understand. But before Christ, when we were separated from him, we were without citizenship, without the covenants of promise, and we were without hope. We had no hope. Our future was bleak. There was nothing to be excited about. If I told you, I'm going to give you the nicest car made in the world to drive, you're going to drive it 100 miles down this road, but when you get to the end of the road will stop, you'll have to get out of your car, and there are going to be men that are going to be there, they're going to beat you up, they're going to take everything you have. You want to drive the car? No. But it's the nicest car made in the world. Yeah, but even if I'm driving 1 mile an hour, eventually I'm going to get there and the end will come. Let me tell you, we're traveling down this road called life. And you may be in the nicest car of life. You may have everything going your way, but at the end of the road, there's going to be this time where if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, trusted him as your Savior, all of these things are proven by a life of obedience. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We are not saved by works. Amen. That's a biblical truth. You'll never be good enough, but you are saved to do good works. You are not saved because you are obedient. That's how we all look at it, kind of our human upbringing, whatever. If I'm good enough, maybe mom and dad will give me the gold star and I'll get an allowance at the end of the week. And if I'm good enough, maybe God will love me. God doesn't love you because you're good enough, but because God loves you, you want to obey him. Let me give you this word right here. I've said it before, but listen to it very clearly. Grace never leads you away from God. So people who say, well, you know, I know I mess up a lot, but, you know, grace just, I just keep messing up, but grace is always there. Grace leads us toward God, not away from him. Now, if you've sinned, there is grace, there is forgiveness, but ask the Holy Spirit to help you to live in obedience. Understanding who we are creates a desire to live an obedient life because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We were separated from Christ, we were without citizenship, without covenants, without hope, without God. But now, we have been reconciled. Isn't that a great truth? When you get there to verse 13, I think it is, it's just like verse 5 earlier when it says, but God, now it says, but now. You know, I don't really mind too much if people tell me what I used to be, as long as there's a but now it's somewhere in the juncture. If people say, you used to be this, you used to be that, and you were bad, and you're mean, and you're this, and you're that, but now, then I'm like, okay, praise God, that's good. That's a good change right here. Paul says, you are without hope, no sis, you're worthless, but now you've been reconciled. You have a vital union. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Here's what Paul says. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, and he said Jesus himself has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The wall was a pretty popular topic a couple of years ago. I haven't heard as much about it lately, but putting up a wall to keep immigrants out, and I'm not going to address that side of that issue. That's above my pay grade, to be honest. But here's what I know about a wall. It creates hostility. It creates frustration, anger. It may be necessary, maybe good. I'm not speaking for or against, so keep those cards and letters coming. But I'm saying this without question, whether you like a wall or don't like a wall, it makes somebody mad. I get abused. I'll go this direction because that's not really clicking too well there, so let me shift gears. It amuses me when people buy a house and it's out in the country somewhere and land all around them is undeveloped, and they go, I just love my house, all this beautiful land. Then a development comes in and they're like, I didn't know they were going to build that there. And I'm wanting to say, do you own that land? If you want all that land to stay that way, there's one way you can secure that. That's for you to buy it. But all of a sudden, they start putting stuff up around. It's like putting a wall up around, whatever. It creates hostility. There was a wall, the Bible says, of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. But Jesus Christ, and I love this, it says he abolished it, abolishing the laws of commandments expressed in order so that he might create in himself one new man. That's the key phrase right there. He abolished it so that something new would come out of it. Now, what he created as the new man was not taking Jew and Gentile and rubbing them together and getting the best of both worlds or whatever, but it is an absolutely new thing. Being a Christian is so much more than just going to church and trying to be nice and trying to do good and hoping that when you get up to heaven and they weigh the scales out, you're a little more good than you are bad, so you're okay. That's not it all. It is a new way of life. It is an absolute radical change. I've said it before, it's so big that when Jesus talks to Nicodemus at night about it, he says the only way to describe this, it's kind of like being born again. Birth is a traumatic event. It's a big deal. I've only been a spectator, participant once, but I was coming out. And I don't know the rest of it. But I've been there for my three kids. It's a big deal. It may be like the biggest thing I've ever seen in my life. And Jesus said, when you follow me, the change is so huge. The only way I can help you to get a mental picture of it is, it's like being born again. It's kind of sad that we lose words in the church world. They lose their meaning. And we just talk about, you've been born again? Yeah, I've been born again. You've been born again? Praise God, I'm born again. No, I'm talking born again. That's like crazy. Nicodemus was so confused, he goes, how would that work? And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about of the flesh. I'm talking about of the spirit. You got to be born again. Jesus Christ has brought this place, brought us to a place of vital union, made us a new person. And notice this, he destroys hostility among those who are in him. Can't wait for heaven. It's going to be awesome. By the way, in 2 weeks, one of my friends, a guy named Charlie Tuttle, will be here that Sunday night. And he's going to share some of the story. His wife passed away. And he was taking a trip. And the Lord allowed her to come and have conversation with him for a while. And it sounds maybe a little weird to some people. It does to me. Can I just be real honest right here? I'm not into like spooky, weird, way out there kind of stuff. But we sat down and talked not long after this happened, Janet and I, with him in a Starbucks. And I mean, I was like weeping the whole time because of such a strong presence of God just in the story he was telling. Heaven's going to be incredible for a lot of reasons. Seeing Jesus will be like phenomenal. I can't wait to go around and see some of my favorite Bible characters and, you know, check them out and see what they're like and all of that. It's all going to be fun. But there's one part of heaven that's going to be kind of funny. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what I can do, but God can figure it out. I want to have a place where I can sit and watch the people who thought they were the only ones that were going to be there as they show up. I just want to see that. Knowing God, because God's sense of humor is like absolutely unbelievable. Because I heard people say he's going to put them over the corner where they were. No. He's going to put them right next door to the people they thought couldn't make it. Listen, it's not about denomination. It's not about affiliation. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you this. If you have wrong doctrine, it will poison your life. I'm not coming at this. I'm from universalist mentality. There will be people who go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ. Some of them will do it in ignorance because they never understood the truth and never embraced it. By the way, people say, well, why don't we do something about that? We're trying real hard. We're trying to send people all over the world. We're trying to make sure every month we do something to reach out to people here in our own community at community outreaches. We bring people on our property. We're doing everything we can. But by the way, the church is not, the church is you. I'm off topic a sliver. Let me see if I got time to be off topic for a minute. I do, for 1 minute. There's a clock up here. It's real big. Just so y'all don't know, if you ever wonder about it, does he know what time it is? Y'all can probably read that back there, so I know what time it is. We're okay. I wish I could blame this on the drugs. Amoxicillin doesn't do this to you, though, so I don't know. It's just me. It's just me. In churches, we have a little bit of color in our building here. We're not just all beige, but we don't have a lot of it. But in churches that have a little more color than we typically have in here, they often like to preach with the preacher. I wish my voice was good. I could do something. And then they like to preach with them. So I want y'all to help me out and preach with me a little bit, okay? I'm going to go on this phrase right now. Why don't you say, I am. No, I want you to say it like you mean it. I am.
I am.
I want you to say, I am somebody.
I am somebody.
I want you to say, I am somebody.
I am somebody.
Say it one more time. You know, the next time you're looking around, you see a problem somewhere, and you go, somebody ought to do something about that. Just say it with me, church. There you go. Well, I wish the church would go do something about that. You got the picture. God's plan is for all of us to get involved in ministry and do what we can to help where we are, and the church was never intended to be a gathering that just comes together in a holy huddle that leaves for the week, hoping to make it till next week. When we leave, we are unleashing you on the world to let the light of Jesus Christ shine, because we are children of God and hostility is gone. We are working together to bring peace of God to the world. Grace offers restoration of relationship with God. No longer are we aliens. No longer are we enemies. But now we are part of His family. We are His children. He will be our God. He will be our Father. He will call us His children. We belong to Him because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We are children of God. Because of that, we have access to God. I was with someone the other day, and we were walking, going to a lunch thing, and their phone rang, and they looked down and they answered. It was their wife, and then he put his phone. It was real quick. By the way, I told him, I said, the Martins are going to say, he goes, the Martins are your child. We'll be there Sunday night. So he's not here today, but he'll come tonight. So and he talks to his wife. See, here's my rule about my phone. If my phone rings and I don't know the number, I don't answer it. Some of y'all be real blessed to pick up on that piece of wisdom right there. Because if I don't know the number, I probably don't know who that is. Because if I know their name, it'll be in my phone. Now, if you ever call me and I don't answer, here's what you do, real simple. Leave a message. If you want my phone number, I don't give it out like this. I've just new decision here because it's going out all over wherever. But you can get a card out front. It's got my cell phone number on it. You can call me. I may or I may not answer, because it depends on what I'm doing. If I don't know your number, I definitely won't answer. But once I know your number and I see that's you, I'll put your name in. The next time you call, I'll know who you are and I'll answer quicker. But listen to this. If I get a phone call and it says Blake or Olivia, Grant or Alex, Lacey or Seth or Janet, you just better know, I don't care what we're doing, conversation's going to stop and I'm going to talk to my family. Now, if it's one of my three grandchildren, they don't have cell phones yet, they use mom's. But if they're wanting to FaceTime Poppy, you're going to have to wait a minute. You know why? Because that's my kids. You know what? There's a spiritual truth you need to get right here. They have access to me. I love cell phones. They don't even have to call the front office anymore. They ring my pocket. I could be driving down the road. I could be up on a mountain somewhere. And I'm always going to have my phone with me. And if one of my kids calls, they're going to hear my voice. By the way, kids, you should do that back for your parents too. Don't when they call you, hang on. Answer your phone. They're paying for it after all. Come on, help me out here. Y'all weren't supposed to clap that loud right there. We have access to God. We are identified with the saints and declared to be part of God's family. Let me wrap it up here. We are being built together. That's the third thing. I love this phrase. Because of all these things that have happened now, we are becoming the dwelling place of God. Now, the foundation of our faith is the Word of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's why everybody ought to go to Sunday school. That's why you ought to read the Word every day. If you're banking on me to help you the two times a month you show up here, and that's going to get you all the way home, I'm going to have to work a little harder. See, God wants us to be joined together and built up. That requires a little bit of daily activity. But aren't you glad He has a plan for you and for me? The foundation of our faith is the Word of God. The builder and the architect is Jesus Christ Himself. Notice this, He's also the source and the connection of the church. Out of Him, it all grows. And we are now the place where God dwells. I understand that we encounter different things in life, and there are times where, especially if I go somewhere on an assignment or whatever, and it's a place of evilness, that I can say in one sense, I don't feel the Spirit of the Lord in this place. But even in that place, the Spirit of the Lord dwells in me. If I'm going to witness to a friend, or I'm going to do something and I'm in like an environment that I don't feel good about, now I probably shouldn't continue to frequent that kind of situation. But even when I'm there, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Here's a good question for you. How much do you have? How full are you? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Two things I want to bring out of this message for you today. Number one, if you're here today, the question is this. Have you accepted the work of Jesus Christ? Here's what the Bible says. Everyone or whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we just simply go, hey, Jesus, save me? Well, there's a little more to it than that. It's not just in a one-time declaration, no matter what you say or what you do, but it is in walking a life where you say, I will build my life upon you, Lord Jesus. In the Greek language, there's a different text and tense and understanding to it, context to it, that basically means to be a person who now begins to follow after Him in total obedience. You understand this truth? It's not that you obey to get saved, but because you are saved, you start walking in obedience. And if you're not walking in obedience, you're not saved. You can be self-deceived. Jesus gives one of the most haunting statements when He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did great things in your name. And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's not intended to make us think that it's something that's uncertain or we don't know for sure. That's a picture of someone who is self-deceived because they've never established relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole truth of this message today is very simply this. Because of Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Him, you have peace with God. Absolutely guaranteed. So question one is, have you had that experience? Question two is this, are you helping others to experience that in their life? Are you letting your life shine? Are you letting your life be a witness? Are you making a difference in your world? I'd like for you to bow your heads all across the room. How many are here today? You'd say, Pastor, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior today. I need to know that I have a relationship with Him. And I want to take that step today so that I can have peace with God. Would you lift your hand real high all across the room? How many would there be today? That's what I need in my life. Anywhere in the balcony, looking across there, across the main floor real high just so I can see it. Waiting for just a moment. How many of you will join me right now and say, Pastor, I'm going to do my part. to let my light shine, to let my life be an example. I want to bring people to Jesus. And I want God to help give me the ability to do that, to give me wisdom and understanding. If that's you, would you lift your hand right now? I want to be a witness for Jesus. This message today talks about that we have peace with God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So now we're going to prepare to take communion. If you've not received the cup and the bread, if you'll lift a hand up, they'll bring one to you now. If you receive that, if you'll go ahead and take those apart. There's several on this side, guys. Here is our view of communion. Let me say this very quickly. We practice what we call open communion. It means this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to join with us. Now, the Bible is very clear. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you got two options. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, you got two options. One is you refrain and say, no, I won't partake. Two is you repent and say, cleanse me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Then you partake. The third option you don't want to do is to have an unrepentant heart and partake, because the Bible says if you do that, you eat and drink damnation upon yourself. That's a pretty strong word. The best option is repent and go ahead and participate. But if you're not going to do that, at least be honest enough to say, I won't partake. And then that way you don't bring damnation upon yourself. You take the top part, you pull it off, and the wafer is available. I know that this is not the most delightful tasting stuff you've ever had. We've had a few people comment about it. And we'll get back to the other kind, I think, next month. I think we're out now. But listen, please listen. This is not about how something tastes. This is not about what we like or don't like. This is about remembering Jesus. And make sure you keep your focus there. It is beyond comprehension for me to think about the Son of God allowing himself to be beaten by his own creation. Different songs, stories talk about he could have called angels from heaven. He didn't need anybody's help. All he had to do was speak the word. But yet he endured the cross. The writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? In his mind, in his eye, he saw us here today. He saw people gathered around the world on the first day of the week, saying, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame that was there. He pressed on. The Bible says on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Would you partake of the bread, remembering the broken body of Jesus? Lord Jesus, I thank you that by your stripes we are healed. I thank you, Lord, that you sustain us, that you strengthen us, that you help us, that you give us what we need to do your work. Thank you, Lord, for your suffering. Because you suffered, we are now children of God. Thank you for your love, for your grace. In the same manner, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Will you partake of the cup, remembering the shed blood of Jesus? Would you stand all across this room? Would you lift your hands in worship to a mighty God who calls you child? Who looks at you as a son or daughter. Would you express your love to him right now for his grace and his goodness? We bless you, O God. We bless you, O God. I'd like our prayer team to come and gather here in the front if you would. If you came today and you have a need in your life, you wanted someone to pray with you about, now is your opportunity. We won't drag this out for very long, so if you desire prayer, I urge you to come very quickly. It may be for a spiritual need. It may be for a financial need. It may be for a physical need in your body. If you need prayer, would you come right now all across the room? Pastor Russell, lead us in that course as they're coming right now.